As usual, what we do the first night of our conference, be it here or in Scotland or in Ireland, is that we put things in context, which means that we review all the things everybody knows only very quickly for the sake of the tape, for the sake of those that are new to our ministry, and just to establish the context for the other subjects, which begin tomorrow. We're looking, of course, at the gospel in the last days. In a sense, what we're doing now is a sequel, a part two to something we did a number of years ago. You remember a number of years ago, people were talking about prepare for blessing and revivals coming and prepare for victory and all this kind of stuff. And of course, it didn't happen with, you know what I mean, the drunken laughing thing. It didn't happen. And of course, we had a conference at that time telling people to prepare for persecution. And we have to see which has happened. Is persecution coming or has revival arrived? Well, revival certainly has not arrived. But as we'll look at it in a minute, persecution is. We did preparing for persecution. And at that time, we pointed out to people, and I have to review this because it's been several years ago, even though some of you were there, that the same kinds of challenges that were faced by the early church, the same challenges that were faced by the early church will be faced by the church in the last days. The same things happen. Now, you can get those tapes. I'm not going to go into it in depth, just very briefly. In the first century, sexual perversion was culturally endemic and seen as normative. Sexual perversion was culturally endemic and seen as normative. Homosexuality and bisexuality were seen as co-equally normal as heterosexual relationships. What Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 would have been highly inflammatory. Well, it's highly inflammatory again. As we speak, there's a preacher in jail in Sweden for preaching, doing an exposition on Romans chapter 1. A Canadian pastor was fined £1,500 for preaching from Romans chapter 1. They're getting more and more anti-vilification laws trying to restrict our freedom. Now, of course, the way it worked in the early church, the way persecution came, the way the gospel provoked it, had to do with a combination of factors. One, the Roman government was insistent in their multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multi-religious empire to maintain social harmony at all costs for political purposes. You have to respect every religion, and you have to acknowledge the Pontificus Maximus as the bridge builder between religions. At Ephesus, where we had hoped to go in October, over the gate was a sign, Caesar, son of Zeus, God, which was a corruption of Theos, of God. And by walking under it, you would be acknowledging Caesar was the son of God. Of course, the believers would not do that, and so they took the believers and they tied them to posts and they used them as street lamps. They set them alight to illuminate the streets. This really and actually happened. This conflict of cultures between the Judeo-Christian and the popular one. Sexual perversion was culturally endemic. Secondly, it was a culture of violence, where violence was the popular entertainment. Again, you can get the videos and from that conference, or the tapes from that conference some years ago. But take a movie with someone like Oliver Stone, a serious director. He'll make movies that contain violence, but he'll tell a story about El Salvador or Vietnam or something like that. They'll contain violence, but they won't be about violence. Violence is simply subordinate to the plot or to docufiction about what happened. Most Hollywood movies today containing violence are not like that. The plot only exists to facilitate the violence. People go into the movies to see kids, to see people get their heads blown off. You know, it's about violence. Now, the Bible contains violence, even graphic depictions of violence, but it never glorifies it, and it's not about violence. It's about salvation. It includes violence because that's the way the fallen world is, but that's not what it's about. In the Greco-Roman culture, violence was popular entertainment. I once read something a few years ago where the average child by the age of 12 will have watched something like 3,400 murders on television, videos, video games. You can't watch the thousands of crazy,
crazy.
Well, that's the first century was like that. It was a culture of violence. It was also a culture of perverse standards of justice. Perverse standards of justice. Isaiah warned about those who call good evil and who call evil good. Well, it was like that. You just look now. If you want to, I wouldn't advise you to watch it, but you can go onto one of the Islamic websites and you can watch Ken Bigley being decapitated or one of the Americans. And they're screaming as their head's being sawed off. And they're singing Islamic hymns and reading from the Quran and praying to Allah and all this while they're doing it. It's a religious ceremony to them, decapitating people and putting it on so his family will see it. You know what that does to somebody's family? He's screaming when they're doing it. I only watched one of the decapitations. I couldn't watch any more than one. It was just too ugly. But it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. Now, somehow, in the thinking of the Guardian newspaper or the Independent newspaper or Channel 4, we're supposed to be absolutely indignant. The most horrific thing we've ever seen in our lives is American or British soldiers who strip these Islamofascists naked and put paper bags on their head. That's the great injustice. How could you do such a terrible thing? Make a pyramid of them naked and put paper bags on their heads. How unspeakable. How shy. Well, I'm not saying I agree with it. But somehow we're supposed to be indignant about that. That's what was in the newspaper every day. The fact that these are the people who are sawing people's heads off because of their religion, don't expect any justice from the media. Well, the Christians experienced no justice in the first century. Don't experience any justice in the last century. Don't expect to experience much justice in the last century. There's not going to be any justice. People's standards of right and wrong, their values, their priorities are going to be entirely irrationally convoluted. Irrationally convoluted. The Emperor Caligula gave birth to a daughter and proclaimed him a son. Or a son and proclaimed him to one or the other, which it was. And by law, the kid was legally established to be something it was not. That, of course, did not have the benefits of transsexual surgery. Today, we do have the benefits of so-called transsexual surgery. There was one on Channel 4 to entertain people. However, we are what we are chromosomally, X and Y. The DNA in every cell of a transsexual's body still says they're a male, not a female. Scientifically, it's irrefutable. They're still a male. But we're expected to legally establish that they're females. In Connecticut, in America, one of these people was a policeman who's now a policewoman. We're expected to accept something that is completely irrational, void of any scientific basis. That's the way it was in the first century. Things that were utterly depraved and just abnormal and made no sense make a big comeback. What they were up against then will be up against as we preach the gospel in the last days. Here's something I got in a newspaper yesterday. I don't usually read tabloids. I read the Telegraph personally, but I couldn't resist buying this. Christmas ban in religious education. There's a video. Hundreds and hundreds of schools around the country ordering this video. It has Ramadan, Eid. It has Chinese New Year. It has Diwali for the Hindus. No Christmas, no Easter. Put together by a former producer for Channel 4. Filmmaker Katie Jones. And she says, I don't understand what the fuss is about. How will others learn of Christianity? How will others learn of tolerance? So we have to teach our kids about Hinduism, Taoism, Islam. Why don't they have to teach the Hindu kids and the Muslim kids about Christianity? We talked about this in the first century. Every religion was religio licita, except Christianity was religio illicita. It's getting more like that. And we see it happening right before us. It's getting more like that. If we think about preaching the gospel in the last days, let's look at a few other things. The fastest growing so-called Christian sect in the United Kingdom, as you heard me point out, every year for the last few years, the Mormons. Of the original Mormons in Utah, 70% of them came from the north of England. The biggest Mormon temple in the world, therefore, is in the north of England, and surely no longer in Salt Lake City. Quite a thing. Now, Mormonism is, we'll look at that tomorrow, 5 questions for Mormons. But Mormons believe what Catholics believe. You can save people after they're dead. And, of course, they do this by taking a verse in Corinthians out of all context, getting baptized on behalf of the dead. It was actually a pagan practice. We explain what it was on the tape, Paul the Rabbi, Paul the Philosopher. That's what we'll be looking at, of course, next October in Italy and Greece. Paul the Rabbi, Paul the Philosopher, Paul the Roman. You can save people posthumously. And they issue baptismal certificates for them, and they issue eternal marriage certificates for them. They've saved Christopher Columbus. You laugh.
They have.
At least they say they have. I'm not kidding you. I picked these up in the States a few weeks ago. I am not kidding you. I have here a baptismal certificate. I didn't even know he was a Mormon. For a certain gentleman and his wife. Place of birth, Braunau, Austria. Baptized September 30th, 1993. Endowed into eternal heaven, 27th of April, 1994. Name, Adolf Hitler. Hitler was a Catholic. He must have changed his religion after he died. I'm not kidding you. This is real. Here's Eva Brahms. And here's the here's their wedding certificate. I don't blame you for laughing. I was laughing for about 2 hours. But they believe this. They believe it. That is the fastest growing Christian sect in this country. Preachers anger at leaflet law. Possibility of a 500 pound fine for distributing gospel literature.
Here he is.
Five police arrest and handcuff preacher. Second appearance due. Victoria Station, London. He preached there for years. That is, lock him up. Preaching without a license. The state has to approve of what you preach. That's the way the law is going. Here in the United States, the police dragging away and handcuff a man who disagrees with the court decision to take the Ten Commandments out of a court. We warn people when the liars of Satan, when the backsliders running the mainstream denominations were saying it was a revival, and of course we said it was a counterfeit, they were saying prepare for blessing. It's coming from Toronto or from Pensacola or something like that. We were telling people to prepare for persecution. I haven't seen the revival. But the persecution? Poor Harry Hammond. They spent £2,500 of your money to fly a witness from Australia to testify against a 69-year-old street preacher in Bournemouth. One of the policemen forced to arrest him didn't want to do so and attempted to testify for the defense. A policewoman arrested him. He was attacked by a gang of homosexuals who began throwing handfuls of dirt and water at him. And they were not arrested. He was. They're trying to appeal the case posthumously, but it takes a lot of money. One newspaper was, in fact, backing it. Not easy. It's going on and on and on. I have the thing here with Brother Harry Hammond somewhere. Anyways. The dividing wall, world vision. What a biased pack of lies. World hallucination is more like it. It's not a wall, it's a fence. This is a so-called Christian organization. Stephen Sizer, the little devil, justifying apartheid in the name of God. I refused to speak in South Africa when they had apartheid. You know our ministry runs orphanages in South Africa, yes? I know people who suffered under apartheid. What an insult to people who really suffered under apartheid. When I went to Hebrew University, we had plenty of Arab students. My wife went to Technion in Haifa, there was plenty of Arab students. About 20%. 15% at least. Some universities, Israeli universities, 20%. Okay. Non-Muslim students from Malaysia. People who are non-ethnic Malays have to go to university in Australia or Indonesia. You can't even go to school in a Muslim country without being... That's real apartheid. Nobody's calling for an academic boycott on Malaysia. You want to find apartheid? How about a country where a woman can't drive a car? That's Saudi Arabia. Yeah, this is the Christian church calling for it. Free speech in Europe, how long will it last? The Lords have been overruled. The definition of a new offense, seditious libel in EC law as conduct that seriously prejudices the community's interests and damages the institutions and image and reputation. The rights that can thus be restricted include not only free speech and the right to life, but also the right not to be punished in retroactive legislation, the right of a fair trial, the presumption of innocence, and the absence of double jeopardy, a provision which Jack Straw wants to take advantage of already. In other words, if you're acquitted of a crime, you can be tried twice. In other words, if you're found guilty of something and they pass a law, they can sentence you retroactively after you've already been sentenced. No, you were sentenced to 10 years, we're going to make it 20. In other words, this is unbelievable. Retroactive legislation. Speaking against Europe can be criminalized. They want to criminalize it. Now, I'm not kidding. Eurocourt outlaws criticism of the EU. This is all documents. I'll show anybody these documents who wants to see them. The ruling stated that the Commission could restrict dissent in order to protect the rights of others and punish individuals who damage the institution's image and reputation. In other words, talk about the corruption of the common agricultural policy, you're damaging the reputation of Europe. The court called the Conley book aggressively derogatory, insulting, and taking particular umbrage at the author's suggestion that the economic and monetary union was a threat to democracy. You think it's a threat to democracy? You're under arrest. Applied Mr. Conley's criticism of the EU is akin to extreme blasphemy. I thought you could only blaspheme God. Got Josh with Rosenthal's column here. Beware foreign policemen at your door. If you do something that's not even a crime in Britain, but a crime in another country, a policeman from Poland or another country will have the right to come and arrest you in Britain. Deport you to a country, will you be put on trial for something that's not even against the law in Britain, including countries where there's no presumption of innocence until proven guilty. Now, of course, the British government wants this. This is from the Telegraph, Thursday, July 9th. Unbelievable. The Daily Telegraph. The criminal justice bill will limit trial by jury. The extradition bill will bring into UK law one of the EU Commission's most cherished symbols of political and legal integration, the EU arrest warrant. The government appears unmoved by opposition to this measure, which has united pressure groups. The bill will allow British citizens to be extradited for a wide range of offences, many of them relatively minor and ill-defined, which are not crimes in the UK. British defendants will be tried under judicial systems where there is a presumption of guilt. Freedom of speech is under assault from a new initiative of the EU Social Affairs Directorate, the Racism and Xenophobia Directive, which is soon to be enshrined into British law. Under the law, racism itself, as opposed to inciting racial hatred, becomes an offence. Under the astounding broad definition, the public condoning of war crimes and the public dissemination, including via the internet, of tracts, pictures, or other material containing expressions of racism or xenophobia becomes an offense. But so does trivialization of what Slobodan Milosevic did and things of that nature. The problem is, who is going to define? What's racism? Who's going to define what's racism? There were black intellectuals, there are black intellectuals in Zimbabwe, who said Mugabe has destroyed the country. He's driving that nation into poverty. White people were able to leave. The black intellectuals were arrested and charged with making racist comments. Now, these are black people themselves. Because you denounce Mugabe, you're... That becomes the definition of a race. Well, they want to bring that here. Slow march of the compulsory identity card, which is currently packaged in a cuddly new labor language as a universal entitlement card. I mean, it goes on and on. It goes on and on. How do you preach the gospel in such an environment? You have a bishop in Denmark who doesn't believe in God. They can't fire him. It's against the law. They created a hermaphrodite human being by genetic cloning in a test tube. They're creating monsters. I thought biomedical science was aimed at preventing birth defects. They're creating freaks. Pope put out a statement recently, about a month ago, devotion to Mary should bring one closer to God, says the Pope, and he's pushing this to go with other religions. In the same month, that is September, last month, I got this in Australia, and this was another paper, it was here, I'm sure it was in America, but I got it in Australia in August, just the end of August, beginning of September. The Vatican's big secret. Criminalis Solicitationes. It was issued by Pope John the 23rd 40 years ago and reissued 2 years ago by the present Pope. It instructs bishops to protect pedophile priests and nuns by transferring them abroad out of the country away from the jurisdiction of the law in which the offenses were committed. Vatican instruction. And so the church pays hush money to sex victims, including the cardinal in London. He's only doing what the Pope told him. That was September. Guess what else happened in the month of September? Devotion to Mary. Criminali solicitationes. Don't protect the little children, protect the pedophiles. This is the Hindu feast of Arti. Goes back to Shiva worship. I am the Lord your God. You'll have no gods before me. That's the Pope in India taking the Arti. That's okay with Mickey. Let's work together. That is the man that people have looked to re-evangelize this country. And we're talking about preaching the gospel in the last days. Let's talk about it. In such a climate, how do we preach the gospel? In such a climate, Persecution is looming. People are already on the streets. I've been on the streets preaching the gospel, are in jail for it. How do you preach the gospel in such a climate? Remember, we always pointed out the oldest enemies of the gospel last year at our conference on this island and in Ireland were the Druids. Now, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the National Church, is one. The new Archbishop of Canterbury praises Alpha. I mean, if a Druid likes it, it must be all right. If a man who ordains homosexuals praises Alpha, it must be a good thing. Essentially, what is happening is that these other groups are growing. In essence, the New Age movement is nothing but the growth of Hinduism and mystical Buddhism. Taoism, but basically Hindu. The growth of Islam, the fastest growing institutionalized religion. The growth of Mormonism, the fastest growing so-called Christian religion. The ecumenical movement. Although Rome is declining, it is gaining momentum by ecumenical union. These things are growing, we are declining. And of course, our leaders who promised us revival, bring a broom. Bring a broom. When you confront them with the facts, all they can do is bring the broom. Sweep it under the carpet. As Ezekiel said, they get the whitewash out. The question, why should you believe them now? Don't ask that question, because they can't answer it. The fact is, you shouldn't believe them now. You shouldn't even believe them then. But people will still believe them. It's amazing how people will do that. How can you continue to believe people who got it wrong? This is the Millennial Dawn, published by the Jehovah's Witnesses in 1889, when the organization was in its infancy. The battle of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14, which will end in AD 1914 with the complete overthrow of the earth's present rulership, has already commenced. In 1889, they were saying 1914 was going to be it. And at least a half dozen times, they've moved the date. But people will still believe them. What is the difference between a Jehovah's Witness and somebody in the Assemblies of God? None. They do the same thing. How can we preach the gospel in a climate like this? Where people will believe the unbelievable. Adolf Hitler's baptism certificate. Let's begin by defining our terms. The gospel in the last days. Again, we have to recap things you know, so I'm just touching on it briefly. Turn with me, please. First, we'll look at the word gospel. What the gospel in the last days means. The word gospel in Hebrew is Bishorah. Bishorah. It simply means, it could be translated as glad tidings. But basically,
it's good news.
Bishorah. How lovely on the mountains of the feet of him who brings Bishorah. In Hebrew, to evangelize, let us say a Bishorah. The verb comes, the infinitive of the verb comes from the noun.
Greek evangelion. Get the word evangelical. Good news.
There is only one gospel. But there are multiple aspects of it, and therefore multiple descriptions. We will look at four. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, please, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
Gospel of salvation.
Ephesians 6:15. Paraphrasing from the Septuagint of Isaiah 52. Ephesians 6:15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now again, you know, everyone here, I assume, knows peace is shalom, yes? And I've explained we have shalom because Jesus came to Leshalem. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? I don't want to go through things you all know. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to bite you. Does anybody not know what I'm talking about? We have shalom because he came to Leshalem. Does everybody know what I mean? No. Okay. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, does not mean the absence of conflict. That's the Greek idea. Irene, like the girl's name, Irene. Okay, that's the Greek idea, an absence of conflict. Or as Samuel Johnson defined it, a period of preparation and deception between two wars. Okay. Shalom is not that. Shalom comes from the Hebrew word shalom. To pay, leshalem, to pay, to sill, to fulfill. To pay, to sill, to fulfill. Ultimately, shalom will include the absence of war. The nations will beat their spears into pruning hooks and so forth. In the millennium and so forth, in eternity, it will include that. But that's not what it is. It is shalom. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Okay? His peace was not this absence of conflict. You can be in the biggest conflict of your life and have shalom. You can be facing a crisis in your life and have shalom. Okay? Okay? It's something about here. It's Sister Winnie here. Her son was tragically killed just before I had to go abroad, and I went to visit her in Manchester. It was devastating, and it still is. It's just recent. Does she have peace? No. Does she have shalom? Yes. There's a brother in my church back there. He's battling cancer, having major surgery. Does he have peace? Not too peace. Does he have shalom? Yes. You can be in the biggest crisis of your life and have shalom. Peace, ultimately, yes. Meanwhile, not necessarily. We have shalom because the Messiah came to Leshalem. To pay, to seal, to fulfill. We have shalom because he came to pay the price for our sin. To fulfill the law that no man could keep, the Torah. And to fill us with his spirit. We have shalom because the Messiah came to Leshalem, okay? That's what the gospel of peace means. It doesn't mean an absence of conflict. Ultimately, it'll lead to that. Ultimately, it'll include that, but that's not what it is. Okay? Revelation 14:6, please. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. That's Revelation 14:6. The gospel of eternity. Now, of course, is the angel in mid-heaven, there are those who speculated the word angel could mean messenger, and it could be a satellite and things like that. There's people who talked about that. We won't go into that now, but the word there is enyones, for eternity. Age to ages, the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew olame olamim. The reason is this, in verse 11 of that chapter, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Enyones, ton enyones. Same word. If hell is not eternal and conscious, how can he be sure heaven is? It's the same term. You understand? The good news of our salvation is eternal. If hell is not, if you're annihilated, if you're into the Roger Forster, John Stott thing, if hell is not eternal and conscious, how can he be sure heaven is? You can't be. But they both are. In fact, you can make an argument. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but you can make an argument that everybody will go to heaven, not in the universalist sense of salvation. But remember the parable of the wedding garment? Didn't have it and put it out? You could make the argument that one of the things that's going to make hell so terrible is they're going to get into heaven and see how good it is and what they missed. Remember, they're bound, then they put into outermost darkness. One of the things that make hell what it is they got in for a minute and then they got booted out. That doesn't mean everybody's going to go to heaven as such, but it does mean that part of the hell, you could make the argument. I wouldn't be 100% dogmatic about it, but it seems to imply that, doesn't it? One of the things that's going to make hell so bad is they're going to see what they missed. Well, not only what they've got, but what they could have had. Forever and ever. This is important. The gospel is being eroded. Remember the hymn, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear, then grace my fear relieved." Oh no, there's no hell. When you remove that element of fear, you remove the impetus of fallen people to repent. God uses fear of judgment to scare people into repentance. Make no mistake about it. Great comfort, etc. So we have the gospel of eternity. But what we're concerned with is Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom. Notice it's emphatic. This gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of salvation. Yes, we have the gospel of salvation. Gospel of peace. Sister Jean is bereaved of Brother Arthur, who went to be with the Lord after a battle with leukemia, the same as Mervyn did this time of year. Is it peaceable? No, it's not peaceable. Is it shalom? Yes, there's shalom. Gospel of eternity, it goes on forever and ever. It's good news forever and ever. Yes, Arthur's with the Lord. He's in eternity. It's going to be good news forever and ever and ever. Now, right now, it's not easy. You can't have peace in bereavement, but you can have shalom. This is eternity. All that is true, and we could have a whole conference just on any one of these gospels. Well, they're all the same gospel, of course, just different aspects of it. But our purpose now is this one. The gospel of the kingdom, what distinguishes it? Notice it is in the Olivet Discourse. It is in Jesus' discourse about the last days. Okay? This gospel. How can the things of the last days be good news? We have explained a number of times from Revelation 12, from Jeremiah, that the scriptures repeatedly use seismology and obstetrics to explain what the last days will be like. Tremors get more and more frequent in the tectonic plate theory. They tell you a big earthquake is going to come. That is compared to birth pangs, contractions that become more frequent in maternal labor before the baby is going to come. Okay? How can there be joy and peace in it? How can there be good news? Is maternal labor good news? No. Is the baby born after the maternal labor good news? Yes, it's an irony of life, isn't it? Somehow the curse that came on Eve because sin entered the world through the woman comes onto the earth. And so we see the language used to describe maternal labor used to describe what's happening to the creation. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. We'll begin, please, in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. As in the joy of having a healthy newborn baby easily eclipses birth pangs of maternal labor. They're quickly forgotten once a healthy baby has arrived on the scene. Okay? Let's look. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now that word, anxiously longing, is apokardokia. It means almost a desperate sense. Again, in maternal labor, the mother has a desperate sense, I wish this baby would just pop out. and understandably so. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That word revealing is apocalypsis. Apocalypse. The unveiling, the same as in the book of Revelation. Something that's there is going to be unveiled. The identity of the true believers in the rapture and resurrection. The text is eschatological, uses the word apocalypse even. Now notice the creation waits eagerly. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. The word for futility is really in Greek more like depravity. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in elpo, hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The analogy it is making, in maternal labor with the contractions, you're waiting for a baby to come out. In this earthquake, yeah? It's like the resurrection. Revelation 12. You're waiting for the people to come out. Is it a boy or a girl? You're waiting. You know, who's it going to be? Where are they? The true believers. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We've already been justified, or waiting for redemption. For in hope, in elpo, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. When someone is expecting after here, after here, after here. Junko is having a baby. I just saw her in Ireland, in Belfast last week. She looks real cute. Junko is a Japanese believer. Her husband is Irish. The kid's going to grow up on sukiyaki and Guinness. She knows the baby's coming. She knows it's going to happen. She knows it's going to happen. Something's going on. Something's going to happen. Jean lost Arthur. I was abroad at the time. I couldn't make it to the funeral. I was in Australia somewhere. Or New Zealand. I couldn't make it. Rang her up, give my condolences and apologize not being able to make the funeral. I would have liked to be there. Arthur was a good brother. But there is a hope of seeing it. One of the things that God uses bereavement for is to stir up this hope. So we don't trust in this world. We talked about that on the Sanatology tape. In other words, this word, elpo, hope, is a future fact. The same as it is a future fact that the baby is going to be born. It's a future fact there's going to be a resurrection. We're going to be reunited with our loved ones and the sons of God will be revealed. Hope is a future fact. Now let's look at what this text tells us. When man fell, the universe fell. That throws things like gap theory out the window. There are some Christians who try to make evolution compatible with Christianity. It doesn't work. There was some kind of cosmic catastrophe. That's pretty clear from Genesis 1. But the idea that there was death before... I was just in a hurricane in Florida a few weeks ago. It was my mother. The trees were... It was unbelievable. I never saw anything so frightening in my life, I don't think. That stuff happens because of the fall of man. When man fell, the creation fell. It throws out, obviously, these attempts by neo-evangelicals to compromise Darwinism with creationism. It just doesn't work. The creation fell when man fell. I didn't used to believe in Darwinism, but I do now. The reason I didn't used to believe in it, I couldn't find any scientific evidence for it, but I've since found some. Anybody who believes that stuff must be related to a baboon. Let's look. The creation itself, in verse 23, is waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Why would the creation... wait for us to be revealed as the sons and daughters of God. Why? The meek shall inherit the earth. How are you going to inherit the earth if there isn't one? There is a millennial reign of Jesus. Not only will we be with our loved ones in eternity, we will be with our loved ones here. Only in a place where there's no more mosques, no more hurricanes, and no more death. All the things that cause it. Again, this hope is something God says is a future fact. Future fact. Yes, it's bad and going to get worse. Well, of course contractions get worse before the baby's born. What do you expect? Of course it's going to get worse before Jesus comes. What should we expect? What does Jesus say? He endured the cross, only considering the reward that was before him. Let's continue looking at this idea of the gospel in the last days. It is not going to be easy. What we're going to try to propose to do, beginning tomorrow, is to equip people to evangelize these growing groups. We're going to produce a series of tapes which you are free to replicate and copy, give away. Please do so. 5 questions for Jehovah's Witnesses. 5 questions for Muslims. 5 questions for Roman Catholics. 5 questions for Orthodox Jews. 5 questions for Mormons. 5 questions for Muslims, Catholics. 5, 5, 5, 5, 5. You take it, you just give it to them. Copy it, give it to them. Send us the name and address of any Mormon, he'll get a free copy. Send us the name and address of any Jew, he'll get a free copy. Send us the name and address of any Catholic, he'll get a free copy. You copy it, you give it to them. We'll give it to them. 5 questions. They're growing, we are shrinking. But even in these groups, in these last days, the Lord will have a harvest of people. I was just in Indonesia. I was lecturing at a Bible college in Indonesia this past summer. Of course, they don't have a summer. It's always summer. But here it was summer. And there were pastors there from different places in Indonesia. There was one pastor there from the Moluccan Islands. He couldn't go back to the Moluccan Islands. He planted 2 churches. The Muslims will kill him. Terrible persecution going on, all swept under the rug. Everyone's quiet about it, especially Stephen Sizer and World Vision. They only care if somebody stands up to Islam. They don't care about what Islam does to Christians, seemingly. It's not their emphasis. And these pastors were telling me about the kind of growth. I was lecturing in a Bible college, the student pastors. Every single one of them, when they graduate, is going into a Muslim area to plant churches. They know some of them may pay for that with their lives. They know that not before they graduate. They know that before they come to the Bible college. But it doesn't stop them from coming to the Bible college. They come sacrificially. They were telling me how many Muslims get saved in Indonesia, the most populous Muslim country in the world. Muslims are not... Look at it this way. The Lord's arm is not too short that it cannot save. I had a Muslim pray with me to receive the Lord in Adelaide, Australia this summer. I haven't led many Muslims to Christ, but I've led Muslims to Christ. Heard a beautiful testimony of a Shia Muslim in New Zealand who prayed with me to receive the Lord a few years ago. He was from Iran. He was a Shia, a real nut. You're not going to find a more beautiful believer. He's a rug maker. Makes Persian carpets. Beautiful, beautiful artist. The man's really an artist, really gifted. Beautiful compass. Incredible guy, incredible testimony. Muslims can and do get saved. I have friends who were rabbis. I have friends who were Orthodox rabbis. Orthodox Jews can and do get saved. I was just in Ireland last week. Galway, Cork, even Belfast, where becoming a Christian means you become a Protestant in the community's thinking. Tons of ex-Catholics, mostly young people. Not all, mostly younger people. Roman Catholics, even in the most Catholic of environment. Ireland, you don't tell people, you don't see real Catholicism here. To see real Catholicism, you have to go to Ireland or Poland or somewhere like that. They get saved. They get saved. These people can get saved. That's what we're aiming for this year. It's time to fight back. We know about the error and deception in the church. We all know that. They're losing. They're losing the battles. They're losing the war. They're never going to get it together. They'll never get it together. We'll explain why in a moment. Let's continue. What will preaching the gospel in the last days be like? Let us look at the messianic element. Turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verse 14, Peter's kerygma. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." This was like that analogy. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come, and it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, as you might know from the future history of the church tape, of course, I'm just touching on things you already know tonight. None of that happened, did it? The moon didn't turn to blood. The sun wasn't darkened. He didn't pour out his spirit on all flesh. There was no visions. There was no dreams. No wonders in the sky. It didn't happen then. But so it shall be in the last days. The preaching of the gospel in the beginning of the church is a harbinger of what the preaching of the gospel will be like in the last days. Now, obviously, this was the Hebrew Feast of Weeks, Chag Shavuot, Day of Pentecost. When the book of Ruth is read, the Megillah Ruth is read in the synagogues ritually to this day. Powerful Jewish man who takes a Gentile bride and exalts her. Okay? We're told in the Mishnah, the rabbis calculate that the law was given on Mount Sinai the same day. Only when the law was given, according to the Mishnah, now this is not in the Bible, according to the Mishnah, a whirlwind was heard from heaven. And based on the table of nations in Genesis 10, they said, 70 tongues, Lashonot, languages, were heard from the whirlwind when the law was given. So, therefore, when the Holy Spirit was given, 70 tongues were heard. Tongues were heard. I'm not saying it was 70, but tongues were heard. Okay. To the Jews, this would have been, wait a minute, what happened at Mount Sinai is happening again. The old covenant was given, now there's a new one. Okay? Only when the law was given, 3,000 fell. When the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 was saved. But you know that, okay? But the rest of the stuff didn't happen. The rest of the stuff simply didn't happen. But it is to happen in the last days. This eschatological scenario has to transpire, and much of it concerns the Jews. Peter begins next, "Men of Israel." Let's turn back to what he was quoting from. Turn with me, please, to the book of Joel. Yoel Hanavi. Chapter 2, verse 28. And it will come about after this, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. On your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men see visions. And even on the male and female servants I'll pour out my spirit, they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before it comes. Now you know from the rapture tapes, the day of the Lord is introduced when the church is raptured, when the resurrection happens. Once we are taken out of here, the day of the Lord arrives. The day of the Lord commences with the kolobo, the amputation in Greek, the removal of the church. Those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. Once we're taken out of here, it's the day of the Lord. Okay? The day of the Lord is when God pours out his wrath on the kingdom of Antichrist and draws the nations against Israel to destroy the enemies of Zion. Okay? We're taken out of here. Before this happens, we're told. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape. Then it goes back, much of it, with a Jewish focus. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Where it says all Israel will be saved, it is talking about those who survived the great tribulation. For behold, in those days, and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. I believe the Jews are back in Israel, and obviously they have to stay in Israel till Jesus comes, particularly in Jerusalem. But already we see efforts to redivide the land, don't we? Now this is all tied up with the Antichrist and so forth. He's going to make a covenant and break it and so forth. The reestablishment of the state of Israel certainly fulfills prophecy. They have to be back in Jerusalem for Jesus to come, as in Matthew 23, Luke 21, 24, and so forth. But they will hack up. Bush is doing it. The UN is doing it. They're all trying to do it. Making conditions so bad, you've got Russian Jews going back to Russia now. It goes on explaining what will happen, but we know how it will end in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. There's the Jewish element. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, please. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Israel must be thoroughly evangelized before Jesus comes. Romans 11, the natural branches will be grafted in again. Israel must be evangelized for Jesus to come. In understanding the gospel of the kingdom, this is one of two basic texts that tell us about what the scriptures call hastening his coming. How do you hasten his coming? Evangelism. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back. Remember what he said? When the crop permits, the Lord of the harvest sends the harvester. We are not waiting for Jesus to come. He's waiting for the church to be ready. We can hasten his coming with evangelism. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. We hasten his coming by evangelizing Israel. His coming can be hastened. In eternity, it's fixed. Relative to us, it's a variable. We can make it happen quicker. In other words, the C-section, the Caesarean. An obstetrician is only going to let the expectant mother stay in labor so long. After that point, it becomes dangerous. Because the procedure induces labor, whatever is necessary. Get it over with quick. We can get it over with quick. We can make it happen faster. witnessing and evangelism can bring back the return of Jesus faster. Providing the people who get saved are also discipled. Witnessing and evangelism can hasten the return of Christ. Now we've talked a bit about the gospel of the kingdom. What is it? This gospel. It is using end times prophecy to see people get saved. I've talked about it before. My late friend Barry Smith has gone to be with the Lord. Good friend, dear brother, hopeless Bible teacher, as in Y2K, etc. Great evangelist. Why? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He used prophecy to see people get saved. Hal Lindsey in his personal life has lost the plot. We know that. But the late great Planet Earth, a wild oversimplification of biblical eschatology, admittedly, but a lot of people got saved through it. Why? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. We have to use end times prophecy to see people get saved. Certainly, events in the Middle East. Show them Zechariah 12. See what it's coming to? Genetic engineering of human freaks? Just as it was in the days of Noah, demonoids becoming human? Let us destroy those who are destroying the earth, the environment? We have to use end times prophecy to see people get saved. Last days. Most of you know this, but for the tape, I've got to do it. Hebrews chapter 1, very quickly. After he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. Many portions refers to the Parakah Shavuah, the election, the annual liturgical reading in the synagogue of the Haftorah. Okay? It was written to Jewish Christians. Now, the last days are in the last days. Remember, the rapture and resurrection have already begun, haven't they? Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And the ascension of Jesus was the beginning of the rapture. We're waiting for our role in it. We are waiting for our role in it, but the events have already begun. The rapture and resurrection began with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. They've already underway. We're waiting for our role in it. Okay? Like the SAS and the American Commandos parachuted in the back of the German lines on D-Day before the actual invasion came to the beach. But the invasion did not begin on the beaches of Normandy. It began with the paratroopers on the back of the German lines. Well, it's already begun. We're waiting for our role in it. We're already in the last days in the general sense. In the specific sense, the last days are the events leading up to the day of the Lord. Okay? Leading up to the day of the Lord. So we look at what is the gospel and what is the gospel of the kingdom. What are the last days? We'll leave with this. The existing churches and denominations, for the most part, cannot preach the gospel of the kingdom. They cannot do it. Because in order to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they would have to renounce too much of the false things they've already embraced. The gospel of the kingdom involves scaring people. They're into Rick Warren. Give a positive message. They're into psychology. They're into don't be negative. They're into cheap grace. They're into alpha. They're into unbiblical approaches to evangelism. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom is very different. It's John the Baptist, repent, the kingdom is at hand. And in one more verse, and then we'll close, Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Notice it was accompanied with signs and wonders. These signs followed. It was not the signs they followed. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel in the last days. We begin tomorrow. This was the introduction.